Hello, everybody, and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow, a parenting podcast focused on discipleship. My name is Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good friend Tim Rose, who was not the cause of this late episode. It was actually me.
Ha-cha! Not my fault this time.
I forgot I had a meeting that was scheduled, and I don't normally put things in my calendar, like everything. And so I looked at it and I was just like, oh, oops.
You know what you really just admitted there, Matthew?
What?
You really just admitted that you're not married.
That is correct. Because
if I don't put something in the calendar, it did not exist. My wife is free to schedule over top of it, and whenever she does, it is my responsibility to go apologize to whomever or whatever I had scheduled because I was wrong and didn't put it on the calendar. I put things on the calendar that should not ever go on a calendar. They don't matter, but I'm like, yeah, this is important to me, so I'm putting it on there. Mm-hmm. I put a fishing trip on the calendar. Mary was like, what? And I'm like, don't plan something. I don't want to do anything that weekend. There's a men's fishing trip with the church. That's what I'm doing. I nearly put a bowel movement on the calendar just to make sure that the boys wouldn't interrupt it.
Yeah, I was about to say that, or, you know, whenever the Grand Tour comes out with a new episode, you put that on the calendar.
We do put that on the calendar, that's for sure. Yep.
But did you get to see the eclipse at all?
I was just about to ask you that. Yeah, we got to step outside. So, Matt, you were in the realm of 100%.
Yes.
Eclipse. We were at like 94%.
Uh-huh.
So it never, like, from what I understand, and I'll let you talk about it here in a second, but from what I understand, the 100% places, it like legitimately got dark.
Oh, yeah.
Whereas where we were, it got really cool outside and it wasn't as bright, but it didn't get dark, if that makes sense. Like, yeah. it was almost like it changed seasons during the day. And then it came back a few minutes later. But what was it like for you in the 100% zone?
Oh my gosh, it was super cool. Pretty sure I saw Jesus, and then he was like, "Actually, no, never mind, not yet."
Yep.
I'm just kidding. No, but it got how do I say this? Frightening, how dark it got.
Yeah.
Of just. An hour ago, I'm, outside in the sun, helping kind of get, because I helped Southwestern kind of get their stuff set up because we were the only people there. We got there early. And so we kind of helped set up. And so that, sweating everything, trying to help get all that set up. And then to go from that to an hour later of it just being, the street lights came on. That's how dark it got. The timing through the street lights off. And it was one of the coolest things. I didn't think, I'll be honest, I didn't think it would be that cool. I thought it would just be like, oh, it gets a little dark and everything. Nah, man, it was crazy. I was talking with someone and I kept saying, this is weird.
Yeah. Well, I can tell you, like, conversely, over here, it was exactly as kind of lackluster as you would think. Mm-hmm. Like, you had to put on the little glasses, you looked up there, and you were like, oh, okay. So, most of the sun's covered.
Yep.
The only thing that was even remotely cool was that it cooled down. But I got a funny story from yesterday. So, I had a few students, and this will actually lead into our topic. I had a few students who were influenced by people and were worried about yesterday and worried, oh, the apocalypse or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're sitting there and, it for us, it was like 1:32, I think, is our like maximum visibility. So that starts to pass and it kind of goes back to normal. I'm standing there with these students and I went, well, we're all still here. I was like, so either the apocalypse didn't happen or we've got problems, which you would have thought as their pastor, they would have immediately realized, apocalypse didn't happen, not happening. One of them goes, well, is Pastor Byron still here? Can you call him, Tim?
Oh, my goodness.
And I was like, I'm sorry, wait a minute. It's not enough for you that I'm here or that you're here? And they're like, I don't know, you may not be saved. Who knows, Tim? And I was like, who knows? I was like, I'm your youth pastor. I'm saved. I've told you my testimony. They're like, you could just be making it all up, but I know Pastor Byron's real.
Oh my gosh.
And the funniest part was, not funny in totality, our pastor was out all day yesterday at a funeral. And so then one of them goes, his truck's not here. And I'm like, yes, that's how the Lord's going to do it. He's going to go ahead and take him up with his Ford F-150. Mm-hmm. That's correct. He's going to need that for the pearly streets. He's got or gold streets. He's going to need that to go through the pearly gates is his Ford F-150. That is exactly how that goes down.
Yeah. Oh my gosh.
Yeah. Which I think that underscores a little bit of what we're going to talk about today, which I feel like, Matt, I don't know exactly what you'll title this episode. I feel like the title of this episode will be more intimidating than the content of the episode. Because basically what Matt and I mean, Matt, I think I can say this with confidence. This generation of students, and frankly, you could probably start at whatever year you want to, and you could end at whatever year you want to of date of birth. And I would probably agree. Has very little understanding of what's going to happen in the end. Matt, I am, you know, networked with probably 30 to 40 youth pastors in this area, in the Permian Basin. And I will tell you, there are probably only maybe two of us that even feel comfortable opening up Revelation and teaching it. That feel comfortable looking at Ezekiel and talking about it. I think most are very uncomfortable to do that. And those are youth pastors. Those are guys who still like they're very uneasy. And that's not, I'm not making the argument here today that we need to teach Revelation, you know, every single second of the day. I do think that our students need other things more dearly. But the question really for today is does our understanding of the end times, does it have any impact on how we parent? Should it even? Or is this a part of theology that really has no impact on the day-to-day life of a parent? And so, Matt, I guess I'd like for you to give me a short beginning answer to that first simple question is, should we? Should our parenting be influenced or impacted by our thoughts on what is going to happen at the end and what the Bible says about what's going to happen at the end?
Yeah. So, and for those of you who this might be, you know, the first time you hear us talk about the end times, we've actually covered the full thing in a previous episode. You can go and find it to kind of see what our like deep theological thoughts are. Well, I mean, as deep as you can go in 30 to 40 minutes. But I actually had this conversation with a guy I'm working with, and he's a student at a university nearby, and he for his class he's trying to figure out, you know, the end times and everything is like, what are the views, you know, what view do you hold? And who should you know be studying this? And the simple answer I told him was kind of, Tim, probably what you will expound on. It's more important for clergy, for pastors, ministers to have a good understanding, but it doesn't negate the fact that, you know, the lay people, the normal church member, should understand Revelation. It's important for you to know what happens because it's in the Bible you read. It's in the Bible you have in your home. And it's often pretty easy for us to look at that and just go, I don't know. I don't know what I think about that, so I'm just going to let someone else tell me. Like, there is a point where we have to look at Ezekiel. We have to look at, you know, the second half of Daniel, we look at Revelation and go, I need to know what God says.
Yep.
And that's much more important than trying to figure out what he says. If you know what God says first, that will help you down the line. But a lot of the times we're too afraid to even look at it. I mean, because you get to Daniel chapter 6 and you have the end of the Babylonian Empire and you've got the beginning of the reign of Media and Persia. And then in chapter 7, you go back in time to when Daniel had this funky dream of all these animals, these beasts rising out of the water. We kind of just move past that. And I think that's dangerous. I think we have the full 66 books of this Bible because that's what God wants us to know. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times we look at things like this and go, well, I don't know if I'm in the right spot to understand it. That's fine. Neither am I. Like we have to think there's a point where we are humble in our reading of Scripture, and there's a point to where we are just, I don't want to say cowardly, but a point to where we're just like, there's no way I could ever understand it. I'm just going to move past it because it doesn't pertain to me. Everything in the Scripture pertains to you. It's written there for a reason. Yep. The Old Testament points to Christ. The New Testament points to what does it look like now that we are in Christ. Everything in there is important, including the book of Revelation, which again points to why is it important that we are in Christ? And because in the future, if you are not in Christ, you are done. You're done for. And it's important. And so broadly speaking, is it the most important thing for you to study? No. I would suggest maybe focusing deeper study in other areas, especially if you have children or youth that are struggling and you want to help them. There are certain parts of Scripture that speak more to that. But does that mean to completely neglect the end times and how you should study them? No, I think that is incorrect.
Yeah, and so I think one of the big things here, because I agree with you, Matt, an average parent does not need to do in-depth study of Revelation. And no, I shouldn't say don't need to. That would be good for them, but the profitability of doing that and understanding the minute positions and all that stuff would not be as beneficial towards their parenting.
Right. It's better to know what the Bible says rather than trying to interpret every little detail.
Yes. But the question, you know, the question as posed is really actually a question of, you know, not Revelation, but of 2 Timothy 3. Mm. Is that really true? Is all Scripture profitable? Mm. Is all of it useful? And the answer is yes. Yep. I think one of the things that we tend to get bogged down in the differences, and we forget the not just the forest, but like the overall overarching point, whatever's bigger than a forest. Like we forget that part of it, that is the Lord is returning and we must be ready. The idea is that Jesus is coming back and we as his people are supposed to be holy and we're supposed to be bringing others to know him. Mm-hmm. Now the question is, does that have use in your parenting? Oh yeah. Yeah, the whole point does. That everything you read in the book of Revelation, everything you read in Daniel and Ezekiel, and these passages that don't frankly make a lot of sense the first time you read them, do they have something to say? Yes, of course they do. I think we've let ourselves often as a Christian community get bogged down in these little squabbles. Mm-hmm. You know, you're far more likely to argue with someone right next to you than you are on the other side of the aisle. You know, we're far more likely to argue with one another about these little things than realize that the actual argument is the difference between being saved and being lost. Mm-hmm. Like for starters, if you read the entire book of Revelation and you get it and you get to points, like for instance, where Jesus comes in on on his horse with a spear coming out of his mouth, and you read that stuff, the biggest thing you should take away is, I must parent my kids to to give them opportunity and to teach them everything they need to know to have a relationship with Christ.
Yep.
Because if you read the whole of Revelation, what you realize at the end of it is it does not go well for those against God.
Yes.
This is significant. You know, it's the same. We all want to spare our kids of pain and things like that. You know, there are some parents. There's one I heard a story that the dad was this was like back in the 70s or 80s, and a dad was fathering his kid, and he was teaching him the game of baseball. And his son said, Dad, I really want to be a Cubs fan. And if you don't know, the Cubs went over 100 years without winning a World Series. And his dad said, no, son, I don't hate you that much. and the reason isn't obviously there was anything wrong with that organization, but they don't win. And there's a lot of pain and heartache that came with being their sort of fan. Mm-hmm. And so the dad, trying to prevent that, said, no, I don't want you to have that sort of heartache in your life of dealing with being a fan of theirs. The dad, of course, had been a Cubs fan his whole life and all that. We don't want our kids to go through bad things. And so I think that one motivation of the book of Revelation is that we have to understand, okay, well, it doesn't go well if we're against him. But then I think the second, and what I think is really significant and starts to beautifully connect passages of scripture, is Revelation in the New Testament. I think the New Testament as a whole proclaims the lordship, the kingship, and the awe-inspiring nature of Christ. Mm. But I think Revelation does the due diligence of giving us the picture of it.
Yep.
Whereas the Gospels describe how he earned the title, and the Pauline epistles and the Johannine epistles show us what we are to do living in fact of his kingship. Revelation gives us the picture of the kingship, which I believe further allows us to study faithfully multiple other passages of scripture. Mm. I know for me, when I was in seminary and we start going through Revelation, I really wrestled with it. I hadn't really dealt with it that much. Mm-hmm. And I'm using Revelation here as kind of a catch-all term that would include, you know, any of the other prophecies about this.
Yep.
But when you get it and you understand it, then you start looking back at what Paul says and how to live. And Paul's not just talking about a guy who died on a cross. He's talking about your king. This is what your king tells you to do. Mm-hmm. When you go back and you read, I mean, hold your breath on this one, Matt. When you read Leviticus.
Oh, my goodness.
And you sit there and you see all these rules and all these laws. You read Numbers and you see all these things that they must do. You realize, oh, this is the Old Testament describing the holiness of God. Mm-hmm. This is the Old Testament showing to us the holiness of God and how it's supposed to be enacted in our life. Because the people of Israel needed to be set apart like he is set apart.
Yep.
And it shows the even minute detail, but the expanse of what it means for him to be set apart. And that in the New Testament, Revelation is the picture of that set apartness.
Come on.
In the way that in Leviticus, we might sarcastically say there are thousands and thousands of rules in Leviticus and Numbers about how we are to live, there are thousands and thousands that are praising his name in Revelation.
Yep.
It's the perfect counterbalance. So when you read it and you go, this, you know, when you read Leviticus and you say, oh, it's so boring. Oh, it's so dry. And then you realize, no, that's not dry. That's the price of holiness is what that is. That is the physical price of holiness. I think what it allows us to do, and this is where, Matt, I wouldn't push back on what you'd say. Mm-hmm. I would agree fully with what you'd say. I think if you're a parent, coming to grips with Revelation will be more helpful for you on a direct basis in how you interpret the rest of Scripture than it will necessarily be for you to walk your kid through a step-by-step study of Revelation. Mm. I think that Paul is correct, shockingly. when he says that, when he's right, or sorry, this isn't Paul, this is John, excuse me. John's correct too. Both of them are correct. But he says, like, I'm giving you now solid food. Mm-hmm. For you no longer need the milk. I think the converse of that is correct. Our young believing kids, they need milk. They need things that will grow them quickly. They need things that are very practical. They need things that aren't going to confuse them. But I think for you as a parent, the way that you start to bring to light some of the beauty and the true living word of God is to start piecing together how these things work in conjunction.
Yep.
When you take Revelation and you say, okay, we're going to read Leviticus and it's boring as all get out, but we're going to walk through Leviticus with eyes towards Revelation. We're going to let Revelation be a helpful interpreter of Leviticus. Mm-hmm. Oh my. When you read Psalm 8, and it says that the heavens are declaring the majesty of God, and he has put his majesty above the very heavens. When they say it, and then you go read Revelation, and you see that Jesus is literally standing there with the entire heavenly host worshiping him, that begins to inform, oh, David didn't just say, man, God's really good because I won a war. David enjoyed the very same thing we're going to be enjoying. And the Psalms no longer become some musings of a musical man. But they become, oh, this is the song that I'm going to sing. Mm-hmm. This is the praise that I'm going to bring him. Yep. And so I think Revelation, and I'll move it back to you, Matt. But I think Revelation is really insightful to you as an adult parent believer and understanding that what happens in Revelation will happen. As it is written, regardless, pre-trib, post-trib, any of these arguments that we don't need to get into, regardless of what you think will happen in what order, it is going to happen.
Yep.
Jesus is going to get up from his throne. He is going to return. He is going to vanquish sin, death, and the devil forever. And that all of those who are on his side will enjoy heaven and new earth, new heaven and new earth, I should say, with him for eternity. That ought to inform how we read the rest of the Bible. But Matt, what else do you think about Revelation?
Yeah, I just want to take a little trip at the end, starting in Revelation 21. And this is kind of the view that we need to have when we talk about Revelation. Starting in verse 3, then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write down these words that are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. To the one who conquers, or the one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. It's important because this is what we have to look forward to.
Yep.
And it's not our job to look for signs, because we talked about this before in all of the Olivet discourse back in the book of Matthew, where Jesus says, you know, these signs will be at the end of the age. It'll be, you know, wars and rumors of wars. You will see many things happen. And he's not saying these are the signs you need to look for. He's just like, these are things that are going to happen. Why? Because this world is fallen. And it's the evil in this world is always going to be here as long as this world exists. But then we look at Revelation 21, where Jesus, the one seated on the throne, said, look, I am making everything new. This is the perspective we need to have. And this is the perspective we need to be teaching our kids.
Yeah.
It is this world. I mean, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians, where he says, this light and momentary affliction cannot compare to the weight of eternal glory. And in the moment, you can't, it's hard to look outside of it. It's hard to look outside of what you're going through and what you're struggling with. But when you do, and you recognize the glory and the power and the majesty of God, it really does seem like nothing.
Yeah.
And it has to do with our view of God. The question I like to ask is how big do you think God is? And then I'll ask someone that question, they'll explain to me, and then I'll ask them, and how big is what you're going through right now? And then I'll say, now compare your two answers. Is God, creator of the universe, sustainer of the universe, and the controller of the universe, bigger than what you're going through? And the answer should be yes. But our culture says that our difficulties and our struggles are what we need to get through in the moment.
Yeah.
And I have to say this. There are some struggles you will deal with for the rest of your life. So what does that mean? That's a huge struggle. But God is still bigger.
Yeah.
We have to keep in mind and we have to keep in view that God can do whatever he wants. And he does whatever he wants. He gives us grace and he gives us hardship. But through it all, what's the reason? Why is it that God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? So that we can be conformed into the image of his son. Why? Because he's the one who makes all things new. We have to remember that these things written in scripture aren't to scare us,
yep.
but it's to give us comfort,
yep.
including the weird stuff. It's to give us comfort showing, look, this is what happens when we are enemies of God, when we hate him and we do everything against him. And that should scare us and it should cause us to want to minister to our lost brothers and sisters, or in parents, in your case, maybe even your lost children. What we're trying to tell you is we're trying to get you to have the end in focus.
Yeah.
Because it's good. It is actually a good thing. Though there is a lot of destruction and there is a lot of judgment, for us as believers, if we are in Christ, we have nothing to fear. We don't have to fear wars and rumors of wars. We don't have to fear natural disasters. We don't have to fear, you know, any sort of weird omens that people keep talking about online. The fact is, if we remain in a biblical mindset and a full biblical mindset that takes the whole of scripture into consideration, the question I have to ask you and the question I'll leave you is, what do you really have to fear?
Yeah.
And that's a question you need to answer yourself.
Yeah. And I think, you know, I have two last little things on those notes. You know, the first of which is my encouragement for any believer is the second you see a pastor, I don't even like using that term, a speaker, or someone who says, hey, I now know what revelation means exactly. I have a new understanding of it. I can tell you exactly when it's going to happen. Mm. You should just know at the offset, they're full of it. Mm. But a corollary to that is whenever they tell you that and it's America focused, just realize that America is not the center of the world. Mm. Nor is it mentioned once in the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Just as a heads up, like Matt, I'm a proud American. I think I can call myself a naturalized Texan at this point.
It's debatable.
I do not expect for any part of the events of Revelation to be Texas or America focused. Mm. If they're going to be focused on any geographical part of the land of the universe, it'll be Israel.
Yep.
I don't know that I'll be focusing on that because I'll be looking up to the skies, but that's the only part that's going to be potentially of any significance. Because that was exactly how God said it. That's what it talks about, his word. But then secondly, and I think more importantly than that general warning is this. I think what parents, if you're wondering the why, so why does that matter overall? The generation that is in our youth groups, the generation that is in our college groups, the generation that is in the children's ministries, and more than likely the generation that is in the young adult ministries of the church, young marrieds, etc., do not have a proper understanding of the holiness of God.
Yep.
The authority of Scripture is under attack. Satan's trying to attack every part of the faith. We know that. But the holiness of God is the absolute biggest linchpin in there. If you can believe and understand the holiness of God, everything else follows suit. Miracles make sense when you understand that God is holy. Because you no longer bind him by your finite understanding of the universe.
Whoa, hold on. But I'm the one with the good ideas. So that means I'm the one who dictates what's going on. You telling me that God doesn't do what I want him to?
It's possible. But I think, you know, we joke about it. But in reality, you want to know why your teenager doesn't like the Old Testament? It's not because it's boring. The Old Testament, I would argue, is actually far more interesting than the New.
Phenomenal.
I mean, Acts is okay. But otherwise, the New Testament is a textbook on how to live. The Old Testament, you got fools doing crazy stuff.
Yep.
The reason they don't like the Old Testament is because they associate the Old Testament with some sort of mean, vindictive God because they don't appreciate what holiness is. They have a innate part of them that does not want to accept that holiness may mean that you can't put up with things. Even though, by the way, holiness is the very understanding and grounding for things like how we should choose who we date. We tell people all the time, you don't have to put up with that. Why? Because you can expect people to act a certain way. And you can have those sorts of expectations. Why? Because there is a creator who expects us to act a certain way. And there are things that are objectively good and objectively bad. Why? Because God is good. And he is holy and he is completely set apart from us. And from that, we can begin to realize the things that make us lower than him are often bad, sinful things. Because otherwise, we'd all be naked walking around in a garden like in Genesis 1 and 2. It is our lowliness that makes us beneath God. And we instead impugn this negativity towards the holiness of God. And I believe what part of the problem is that we don't want to accept his holiness because the generation that came before this generation didn't want to deal with those things. And your reading of Revelation and your understanding of it as a parent will remind you again of the holiness and the otherworldliness of God. Because God is not just like you and I. And that is a very good thing.
Yep.
He is greater. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. And we are less than he is. So I implore you, the reason that we would even discuss the end of times, the book of Revelation, how it deals with parenting, is because your child should walk out of your house at whatever age it is, they walk out of your house to their own place and understand that God is holy. And because he is holy, we are to be holy. But right now there is a generation that has walked out and is starting their own families that think that they are holy because they attend church every once in a while. They think they are holy because they don't do one thing. I'm reminded of my favorite verse, Micah 6. The people of Israel, they ask the prophet Micah. They say, what does God want? Does he want 10,000 rams? Does he want, you know, a sacrifice every day? The real question they're asking is, what is the least that I can do to make God happy? And he says, God says through the prophet Micah, Israel, you know what is good. But to love mercy, to act justly, and to walk humbly with the Lord your God.
Yep.
He says, you already know. At the end of it, we should already know, and I believe we do already know what holiness is. But when we can introduce ourselves, and eventually as our kids get older, introduce them to the picture of Revelation, to the truth that sits in that book, they will be reminded that their king, yes, is one of them in the fact that he took on being man. But he is also completely not one of us.
Mm-hmm.
Because he is also fully God. And we get to worship him in both of those. And that deeply informs how we listen to him. Yep. But as a last little note here, by the way, I would tell you as a parent, if you say, Tim, I really want to dive into Revelation. No, the Left Behind series is not where you go to.
Boo.
I would encourage you. Those are great fictional things, and not that the end times is fictional, but those are not written, obviously, knowing what has happened. I would encourage you. There, if you really want to dive deeply into things, there are books that Matt and I have read during our time in seminary. They're always called like Three Views books.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll espouse three views for you. I'm sitting here looking at one that's on the rapture, one that's on the age of the millennium, one that's on tribulation. Like that, they will be fantastic things if you really want to dive into that. But I think, Matt, you and I would both agree, the most important thing to do is read Revelation and figure out what the point is.
Yep.
Do that first, and then worry about the rest after. But that is all the time that we have for today. So until next time, when Matt may or may not have a meeting on Monday, we will see you then. Bye.
Bye, everybody.